DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Mary Elizabeth Sperry, whose articles have appeared in The LaGuardian, Emmanuel, Today's Parish Minister, and other publications. She's a popular speaker who has been interviewed about the Bible on National Public Radio, CBS Radio, NBC News, and various Catholic radio outlets around the country. With Mary Elizabeth Sperry, we go inside the pages of Bible Top Tens, 40 fun and intriguing lists to inspire and inform, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Mary, thank you so much for joining us.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for inviting me.
Bible Top Tens, 40 fun and intriguing lists to inspire and inform. How did you settle just on 40?
Well, there are practically an infinite number of lists in the Bible, but you really can't write an infinite book because you're never done. Mm-hmm. So I had to think, how many should we do? And I thought 40 is a great biblical number. 12 would be too few, 7 would be too few. 40, that's a reasonable number. So I decided to pick the traditional biblical number 40.
Well, I would imagine that in compiling this list, so much can be learned, as well as being something that is fun in the area of trivia. It's so much more than trivia, the work that you're doing.
It really is a way into the text of the Bible. That's how I envisioned it as I was writing it. The Bible is a big book, and for a lot of people, it's very intimidating, because it's thousands of pages in very small type on very thin paper. And how do you start? How do you get into it? Where do you go? And so these lists are a way in. They're like the little walking tours that you can take in an unfamiliar city, where you get to see the nice houses or the historical moments. They're a way in, a way of introducing you to the text to encourage you to become very familiar with it, to become somebody who loves it, who lives in the text. And that's what I was hoping for, ultimately.
Oh, I think you accomplished that so beautifully. It's a great way to learn, not only for ourselves, but also to teach others.
That's another hope of mine. We found that so far in the 2 months this book has been out, is that it's really helpful for parents to use with their kids to introduce them to the Bible text. They can pick a list that they're interested in and get to know some people, places, or events of the Bible, or some sayings, and just get into the text a little bit and have a discussion, parents and children, about the Bible, which I think is a wonderful thing to have happen.
Well, you talk about introductions to not only the Scriptures, but also to our faith. How are you introduced to the Catholic faith as well as the Bible?
I am very fortunate in that I have amazing and wonderful, faithful parents. I was baptized 2 weeks after the day of my birth, and in fact, that was considered late in my family. But apparently, my chosen godmother had another plan the week before, so they had to wait 2 whole weeks to baptize me, which was quite the scandal in the family, as I understand. Mm. And one of the first books I remember reading was the Bible. My parents had a picture Bible that fascinated me as a child, and until I learned to actually read all the words, I would just look at the pictures and tell myself the stories from the pictures. And that grew through 13 years of Catholic education and wonderful teachers who encouraged us to read the Bible and to study it. I had an excellent high school education that really dealt with the Bible for 2 full years, one on Old Testament, one on New Testament, that profoundly shaped my career and my love for the text.
I love the beginning, the tips for the fruitful reading of Scripture. It's essential that we begin with prayer, isn't it?
It is. We always encounter Scripture as within the context of prayer. God speaking to us, us speaking to God. And so much of the Bible contains prayer. We have the prayer book of God's chosen people, the book of Psalms. And we know Jesus prayed those. So there's a chance for us to pray as Jesus prayed, which is a wonderful thing. And so our own study of Scripture has to be part of that prayer. It's very different to studying Scripture as a in an academic way or studying scripture as literature. That's a very different thing. But to read scripture as a Catholic, as a person of faith, comes out of a context of prayer.
Mm. Now, you encourage us, of course, in these lists to go to the Bible, to look at the verses, to really ponder and to chew on it, that Lectio Divina aspect of it all. What type of Bible would you encourage others to use? Because there are so many, Mary, to pick from.
Oh, yes. I always say that the best Bible to own is the one that you actually read.
Mm.
The one that sits on the shelf and never gets picked up is not the good Bible to own. But for a Catholic, you want to make sure that you have a Catholic edition. That's very important,
mm-hmm.
because otherwise you'll be missing 7 books and parts of 2 others. The fastest way to find out if you have a Catholic edition is to look for an imprimatur or a canonical rescript. It's typically on the back of the title page, and you can see, you can go online and, you know, look inside the Bible before you buy it. Or if you're in a bookstore and they have them all shrink-wrapped, I always tell people, carry it to the counter and tell them, I need to see the back of the title page. Please open this for me. Mm-hmm. Because you need to see the back of that. You need to know it's a Catholic Bible. That's important. Obviously, given where I work and what I do for a living, I think the New American Bible is a wonderful Bible that everyone should have, both scholarly and accessible. But obviously, I'm going to say that. I will tell people to any Bible that has an imprimatur, that has notes that will help you, and introductions. You know, once you've got a Bible with an imprimatur, look for things that has helps that mm-hmm. speak to you. There are Bibles for Catholic moms. There are Bibles for couples. There are Bibles for young people. There are Bibles that are very academic for people who want to get into it from a head perspective first, because some people do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, go for the Bible that works for you, that is what that meets your needs, your spiritual needs, that speaks to where you are in your life. And the Bible you use today may not be the Bible you use 5 years from now, and that's okay too.
Mm. Help us to understand what an imprimatur is. I mean, there may be those who are out there listening and they've never heard the term, or they just don't know why that's so important.
An imprimatur is actually a Latin word that just means let it be printed. It's an official approval for something to go to print. It is granted when bishop or bishops, in the case of Bible, no individual bishop is able to approve a Bible translation. It's approved by a bishop's conference or by the Holy See, though one bishop has to sign the imprimatur. It basically, there's been a review of the text at hand, and it has been determined that nothing in the text is a violation of Catholic doctrine or morals. It does not mean that the people who reviewed it agree with everything. It just means that there's nothing in the text that disagrees with Catholic doctrine or morals.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a sure sign that what you are reading is not going to lead you astray.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said, it's typically printed on the back of the title page, right above the copyright, so that's a good place to go looking for it. And in some more modern Bible translations, it's listed as a canonical rescript, which just means it's a legal statement that says this is approved.
Mm-hmm.
So they're equivalent. Something that says that it's been approved for publication by a bishop is what you're looking for.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Now, by having something like that, it helps us to avoid, say, the misunderstandings that we can feel rest assured that we have translations that are accurate and are leading us somewhere. There can be a lot of Bible misunderstandings as well.
Exactly, and there are some of them that are really relatively minor.
Mm-hmm.
And things like the book of Genesis never say that Adam and Eve eat an apple.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there is no apple. All we know is it's the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
I mean, I've eaten apples mostly every day for months and months, and I don't feel particularly extra knowledgeable about good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Healthier, but not particularly knowledgeable about good and evil. But others are very serious misunderstandings. Things like there are so many conspiracy theories explaining the choice of text in the Bible. And some of them are just silly to start with. And others are really trying to convince people that things are true that really are not. And they're actually trying to lead people away from faith. And so those are dangerous. You know, there is an official list of books in the Bible developed over the course of centuries, and it was decided on the basis of books that gave life to the church. And, in fact, one of my favorite examples is the Book of Sirach, the Wisdom of Ben Sira. Mm. In Latin, its name was Ecclesiasticus, which simply means the Book of the Church. They called it that because it got used so much in worship and in teaching that it was just the church book. That's what it was, its nickname. I mean, Ecclesiasticus has absolutely nothing to do with the content of the book, but it was used so much in church, they just called it, oh, that church book.
It is just an absolutely wonderful reference, the Bible Top Ten's 40 fun and intriguing list to inspire and inform, because they're all extraordinarily interesting.
I have to say some of them I found particularly fun. I really love the list of the top 10 love stories in the Bible. That was one of the first that I wrote, and I really loved that one.
Well, you got to share that if you're going to bring it forward, because people are going to go, ooh, at least give us the top five, and then you'll have to get the book to find the five others.
Well, number five is Zechariah and Elizabeth.
Oh, sure.
Because of their lifelong fidelity and righteousness. And Jacob and Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel very, very much, and he worked an additional 7 years for her, reminding us that love requires effort. Three is the bride and groom in the Song of Songs, because they teach us that passion has a place to play in a healthy and holy love. Number two is Joseph and Mary, obviously. And number one is the love story between God and his people, an undying, unfailing love, at least on God's part. We fail a lot. God does.
Beautiful. And that's what's also wonderful about each of these lists, is that you give us some real meditative points on each. It's not just a boom, 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 but it's a reflection to kind of go in and ponder.
Yes, if this book is just something people buy and give a read to and put on their shelves, in some ways it's really failed. What I really want this book to do is to get people to take their Bible off the shelf and read it and to look for some of these things in the Bible. Someone said, well, how did you decide how to order these things? And I said, well, it's personal opinion, and I hope you disagree with me. And people look at me funny when I say that. I said, well, if you disagree with me, it means you know and love the Bible enough to have a different opinion. And that's a good thing, because it means you care about the Bible enough to have thought about it seriously and come up with a different idea. If you don't think Jacob and Rachel belong on that list, fine, tell me about it. Write to me. I give you an email address in the book to write to me. Tell me that I'm wrong. I don't have a problem with that. I grew up with two sisters. I've been being told I was wrong most of my life. So I want people to be engaged, to feel deeply about the text.
When you talk about being engaged deeply, I mentioned the word pondering. It does give us a lot of food for thought, that in sitting down and praying and pondering. For example, on the list that is, thank you for being a friend. You give us the relationships and their dynamics and how they are either good or maybe not always good. Maybe some of them are bad, but how we can use it in our lives to identify an authentic friendship, a good, a holy friendship, and what maybe those friendships that are leading us away from that.
Exactly. Sometimes people think that even the good folks in the Bible, they never did anything bad and nothing bad ever happened to them. They never made a bad choice. And there are some cases where even heroes in the Bible made bad choices, and that had an impact. In the Thank You for Being a Friend, I talk about Paul and Barnabas, who were very close friends, who went on mission together, but they had a disagreement, and then they never traveled together again. So even these two very holy men, I mean, next Monday is Barnabas's feast day, as a matter of fact. And they never travel together again because of a disagreement about how their ministry should work. It's a reminder to us that even holy people can have disagreements, and bad things can happen. That has serious consequences. The fact that they never were able to work together in mission again is a great loss.
Mm-hmm. I love the biblical people you should know but probably don't. I have to admit there are several on that list I did not know.
That was also one of my goals here, is to pull forward some people that others had never heard of. And, you know, there are people that I found particularly interesting that folks tend not to know, that get eliminated. Maybe they're never mentioned in the readings that we read on Sundays or even at daily mass. And so people don't tend to know who they are. Some of them don't even barely get named. They get a single line. But they have an important impact.
Mm-hmm.
And they should be mentioned for that reason, because they have something to teach us. They're not there by accident. I don't believe anything is in the Bible by accident.
As we go further into the book, you also help us to remember important moments, like whether it's the miracles of that occur there, or the angelic appearances that occur in the Bible, but also those moments the times that God showed mercy and forgiveness. We do need to go back and remember, don't we?
We do, and I've always found that when you know you've done something wrong, you feel that it's the very, very worst thing that could have ever been done. We have a tendency to get down on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And there's almost an arrogance to it, believing that we can sin so well that God can't forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're so good at sinning that God can't forgive us. And there's a real arrogance in that view, I think. This belief that we can do something that's beyond God's power and God's love. And that's what this list is very handy for, because people in the Bible, they screwed up.
Mm-hmm.
Big time. They lived entire lives of one screw-up after another, and yet God found a way to forgive them. If he can forgive them, there's really precious little we can do that God can't forgive, provided we are willing to repent and change our lives.
Very priceless here is the third section, the sayings and such, just helping us to remember those morsels, the famous sayings. Just if we were to keep those in our hearts and recall them every day.
So many texts in the Bible that speak to me. Coming mm-hmm. up with the list of various sayings was probably the hardest thing. I would write them on little cards and rearrange them in order, and they got rearranged about 75 times by the time I was done. My house mm-hmm. was a mess, trying to get them in order. But there are so many texts in the Bible that give us comfort, that challenge us, that reaffirm us, that we could carry one of them with us every week for a year and still never plumb the depths of what the Bible has to speak to us. And I purposely picked some there that were special to me, that other folks may not have heard of or may not think about frequently, but that have spoken to me. And if other people have their own favorite passages, write them in. It's your book. You've bought it. You're allowed to write in it.
I also think it's important to remember God's promises, and I love that list. There's more than 10, but these are real jewels that you've brought forward.
Yes, and the number one promise was the reading on Trinity Sunday
mm-hmm.
Just recently. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. And to me, that's the promise that sustains me. That no matter what is happening, no matter what's going on in the world or in my life, be it good or bad, God is there.
Mm-hmm.
That God will never abandon us, no matter what. That as long as time exists and even beyond,
mm-hmm.
God will be there. To me, that's the most comforting of all the promises.
The particular section on symbols is, I think, really good practice for us, because everything that's in the Bible, there's a reason for it. There's a meaning behind it. And you help us to kind of train our minds, our eyes, our hearts towards looking for those deeper realities.
Exactly. The Bible is rich with meaning. And there are lots of symbols, lots of examples used. And the Bible has its own language of symbols that we need to learn to read. And we've sort of lost that, which is kind of surprising. We live in such a visual culture that we've lost some of that visual symbolic language. We've kind of, you know, we have our little emoticons and things like that, but we've forgotten that the Bible and religious art through the years is full of those similar kinds of emoticons or icons, those symbols that that hold to a greater reality. And it's kind of important to keep looking for those and to see what the Bible is telling us in that language of symbols, to learn how to speak that language of the heart again.
I think probably one of the most intriguing lists is the very last list. And it's one that you encourage us to make.
The 40th list is for people to think back on the Bible stories that they've read or heard that touched their heart in some way, challenged them, comforted them, informed them, called them to be something greater. Whatever it is, I want them to think about the texts that have touched them. And for every person, that's going to be different. In my ideal world, somebody would write that list out in the book, and then in 2 or 3 years would come back to that list and see if they would agree that those same texts are still speaking to them. Because at different times in our lives, different parts of the Bible will speak to us. And that's good, and that's healthy, and that's holy. Because as we go through lives, what we experience of the world will change. I mean, for example, when you're 21 years old, the story of Peter may speak to you, hot-headed, kind of out there acting before he thinks. Mm-hmm. But after you've had 4 kids, the story of Elizabeth may speak to you a little bit more. You know, trying to be faithful through life's ups and downs, or the story of Eve and the difficulty she had with her children may speak to you. Different things will speak to different times in your life, and the Bible is there for all of those times. It speaks to the entirety of human experience because God is part of every human experience. God is never far from us. And if the Bible teaches us one message, it's that God is always there. God is part of every human experience, calling us into greater love and greater devotion.
Well, I suspect, Mary, that this is just the beginning of the work that you're probably going to be doing in this area, because when you open up the door and say, send me your lists, I don't doubt you're going to get some really intriguing ones.
I hope so. I actually have a little list that I carry with me. I call it the list of the list that I missed, because I think that's really kind of a fun title.
Mm-hmm.
And I may actually start posting them on my Facebook page at some point, just for the fun of it, to try to keep the list going for people. Because I think it's important to keep digging into the Bible and keep finding new things. I will be very honest. I found some things in the Bible I didn't know were there.
Mm-hmm.
Because no matter how often you study the Bible, how long you've studied it, how intensely you've studied it, there's always something new to discover. Because you come to the text as a different person.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not the same person today that I was 5 years ago. And I come to the Bible in a different way, and it speaks to me in new ways, and I keep finding new things.
Mm, wonderful. Any final thoughts, Mary?
Only one, is that if people have to choose between reading my book and reading the Bible, read the Bible instead. But I think you should read both.
I think so, too. It is fun. It is intriguing. But it also really responds to that desire to get to know the Word in a very real and intimate way. And I really appreciate the work that you've done on this, Mary.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure to talk with you.
With Mary Elizabeth Sperry, we've gone inside the pages of Bible Top Tens, 40 fun and intriguing lists to inspire and inform. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to osv.com, the website for its publisher, Our Sunday Visitor, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.